Lord, we just thank you for the testimonies and for the songs. We just ask, Lord, that this service all day, not just the sermon, Lord, but this, the ministry through songs, the ministry through testimonies, the ministries through exaltation, and just speaking good things about you, saying great things about you, Lord. May you receive these offerings of sacrifice. May they come up before you as a pleasant aroma. May you be glorified today. May we be edified as we worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're working our way through arguably, the three of the most important chapters in the Bible. Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7. I would call it the Magna Carta of the Lord's ministry on earth. This is the, you know, quintessential work of the Lord in terms of his teaching. Not that it's the only teaching in the Bible that's important, but it's sort of a summary of all of the things that Jesus taught in three chapters. You know, in the movie The Chosen, they probably couldn't dedicate an entire season to the Sermon on the Mount, but you could have had you dramatize all the things that are important about this sermon. It covers virtually every subject. I mean, Mary Favors, for instance, she called me with the question about the Sermon on the Mount. That's at least 2 months from now before we'll even get to it. I love you, Mary, just kidding. But it's important. I mean, there's very few things that are not addressed in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, it just covers almost every topic. So we're just going to cover one this morning for a few minutes. Salt and light. I talked about salt and light during Sunday school, so I won't go into the chemistry of salt, but I will talk a little bit more about light, which we didn't discuss. And I do like the physics of light. I'll just give you some titles. There's a couple of really great books that I've read over the years, and I revisited some in the past couple of weeks, about the science of light, about the harmony. There's a book entitled The Harmony of Science and Scripture by a guy named Dr. Harry Rimmer. And it's a really excellent book, older book, probably out of print, but you can find it in the library and archives. Excellent book, Science of the Harmony of Scripture and Science. And there's another book that I like a lot that talks about this, and it's called Salt and Light, or The Salt and Light Factory. And this is by a guy named Haddon Robinson. I mentioned him to you before. Another great breakdown of the Sermon on the Mount is in 2024, the Bible Project spent the entire year of their podcast. If you listen to the, you can find, just Google the Bible Project. Their entire 2024 season of podcast was on the Sermon on the Mount. They did a really deep dive, a 12-month deep dive on the Sermon on John and Tim. Just really good information, good messages on that. So those are three sources. And then there's one other one that I like that talks about salt and light. And that is a book, and I think I brought it here a couple weeks ago. It's a book written, and I can't think of the author's name. It's a lady that wrote a book about life Israel in the first century during Jesus' time, and it talks about how they use salt, and it talks about how they use light too, candles and lanterns. Very, very interesting. So what I think is interesting to me is that light is a fascinating topic. It's amazing that Jesus would use these metaphors, salt and light. I kind of alluded to this in Sunday school. Light, we know, is the fastest object in our universe. It travels at 186,000 miles per second. If it's not obstructed. Now, that's in open space. That's without any obstacles or obstructions or going through any sort of solid material like prisms, but light travels extremely fast. Who knows what Jesus was thinking about when he gave that analogy? Because maybe he was thinking like the light that's in us, it travels very fast. When it's visible, when it's open, when our lives are a light, it travels. People notice it. You don't have to, you know, you don't have to do a lot of things to enhance light. When you turn a light switch on, boom, you got light. You can see, you can read, you can operate. There's no delay. There's no latency when it comes to how light is so effective. Amen? So Jesus could have been thinking about the speed of light. He could have been thinking about the fact that light illuminates. There's a passage, one of the things that I read this week, I was reviewing this this book that talks about the science of light. And the guy was discussing, and I thought this was very interesting because light has so many different characteristics. But one of the things the guy was discussing was in the book of Job, chapters 37, 38, 39, and 40, actually it starts at 38 when God starts questioning Job. He tells Job, hey, Job, you got questions for me? Guess what, dude? Put on your big boy pants. I got questions for you. Where were you when I created the universe? Where were you when I separated the oceans from the land? Where were you when I said the oceans can come this far and no more? Where were you when I brought the treasures of ice, or actually said hail and snow? Where were you? And I love this one question. He asked Job, and this is the one that intrigued me about light. He said, Job, do you know where the darkness goes when the light comes on? Where does darkness hide when light appears? And so this question was asked, and I was looking at just what the Bible talks about when it refers to light and what the importance of us being a light to the world is. We talked in Sunday school about how we preserve and we act as God's restrainer because light keeps the Lord from just completely annihilating the earth with judgment and wrath. And the light that's in us becomes part of God's restraining power, presence in the earth. And the Lord says in the Gospels, in this Sermon on the Mount, let me just read a little bit of it to you so you'll see where I'm going or what I'm talking about in general in terms of Jesus' words. He says in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. By the way, let me just stop right there because I was thinking about this morning just before I had my first cup of coffee, Marcus. I was thinking about this is what's called a declarative statement for you English majors, you educators. This is a declarative statement, Sister Jamie. A declarative statement means that this is a fact. This is a statement of fact. He's declaring this. He's not suggesting, watch. He's not saying you are becoming salt and light. You may become salt and light. You might become salt and light, or it's a possibility that you would become salt or light. He's saying that you are. This is a declarative statement. This is an instant pronouncement. You are now, Elder Rod, you are now salt. After you become a believer, when you accept Jesus into your life, you instantly become salt and light. Now, what you do with it depends on how you go from there, but you become salt and light. And so he says, you are the salt of the earth. And I love how Dallas Jenkins portrays this in the Chosen, because Jesus, you know, we don't know exactly how it went down. His portrayal is as good as any, right? He looks at Matthew. Matthew is the one that the Holy Spirit used to write this gospel. He looks at Matthew as to have an intimate, direct conversation, a direct statement. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. I love that part. And the reason I love it, because since I don't know exactly how it went down, I love that because he's saying he's personalizing it. He's saying, you, Rose Royale, you, Brother James Cole, you, Sister Woodman, you are the salt of the earth. You know how we speak about good people, we say they're salt of the earth type people. That's what that's in reference to. Salt was so valuable that even Roman soldiers in the first century was paid, part of their wages was used or paid in salt. Hence, we get the expression today, you know, this guy ain't even worth his salt. He's not even worth his salt. Or we'll say he's not worth his weight in salt or something like that. Well, that's because salt was actually used as a form of currency during the first century. That was a very interesting fact for me. It was also a very interesting fact to me that salt was used for not just culinary reasons, but it's also used for medicinal reasons. And today, even today, we get a lot of times when we're getting an IV at the hospital, first thing they connect is what? A saline solution. So he goes on to say, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Verse 14 of Matthew, by the way, what he's saying there is that salt that had become contaminated, salt that had become compromised, where it no longer provided preservation or seasoning or generated thirst or acted as a preservative, when salt had no other useful purposes, they would just use it to help pave the road because it was basically no longer sodium chloride. It was so disintegrated and so contaminated that it was virtually useless, and what you had was essentially road dust. It wasn't salt at all. It was just dirt. And he said, so they would just use it to help provide a path to walk on. That's what Jesus was alluding to when he was saying that it's good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Verse 14 of Matthew 5 says, you are the light of the world. There's another declarative statement saying that this is a fact of life. This is a certainty. This is who you are. This is not what you're becoming. This is not what you might be. This is who you are. Be thankful. Guess what? Everybody that's believed in Jesus, he's made you a light. He's put a radiance in you. He's put a glow in you. Marie told me a while ago that she ran into a friend that she had known way back when she was out in the world doing whatever she was doing. And the guy said, Marie, when he saw Marie, he said, he didn't call her Otis like I do, but he said, Marie, you just have a glow about you, right, Marie? Don't be embarrassed. He said, Marie, you have a glow about you. And it was the glow of the Lord. That's what I think. You know, I mean, she wasn't high or anything. So it had to be. Can I eat dinner at somebody else's house today? Because I'm sure I'm not getting I'm in total trouble. But
it's going to be a long drive.
Yeah, I'm in trouble. Good thing that we're squirrels today because Debbie's having some food brought in. So I'll get something to eat. But she had this glow, this radiance. And you know what? And that's a true fact about light. Light generates a glow. Light radiates, right? Light emanates from us. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God is light. You know, and John, he talks about he being the light of the world, and that he's light. Let me just go on and finish this part. So he says, you are the light of the world in verse 14 of Matthew 5. He says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Now we don't actually light our homes like that anymore, but we do hit a light switch, right? So when we turn on the light switch, we don't hide the light and put a black cloth over so that the light is obstructed, right? We let the light shine forth. First thing we do when we come into a room, typically, is we turn on the light, especially if it's dark. So he's saying that all those that live in the house can get light from that. And finally, he says in verse 16, this little Sunday school song that we sing, remember, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Right here in my Sunday school, I'm going to let it shine. In my neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine, right? Beautiful song. Maybe it comes from Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I think that's great. I think it's a beautiful verse. I think that the Lord is saying that we have a purpose and that our light is to be a light for men to see. I made a reference in Sunday school this morning that salt doesn't season salt. You know, salt is not for salt. Salt doesn't make itself salty. Salt only works when it's in conjunction, or salt is most effective, right? When it's in conjunction with something else. You know, like this morning when I was throwing salt in the parking lot out here, you know, the salt was there to melt the ice, to make the path and passageway safer. So, but it was most effective when it's on the ice. When the salt's in the bag, it's of no use. When the salt's in the box, you put it on your food, it's no use unless you put it on your food, right? If salt is being used as a preservative, it doesn't cure or protect or stay off the decaying or putrefaction process of meat if the salt isn't coming in contact with the meat. Y'all with me? Yeah. Salt has to touch something. Salt has to mingle. Salt is works best when it's mingling, when it's connecting with something. When I touch rod, you know, I'm seasoning rod. Rod's seasoning me. There's a connection there. There's a chemical reaction going on there. He's making me more tasteful. He's making me more useful. He's making me more help preserve, right? So his force, his presence helps make me better, helps make you better, helps make Rosie better. Whenever we are near somebody that we're seasoning, we're salting, we're spicing their life up. Amen? So we need to get out there, get into the world. Jesus wants us to be in the world, just not of the world, right? Don't let them contaminate you so that the salt loses its saltiness. Amen? All right. In closing, Paul gives this excellent example in 2 Corinthians. Just turn with it to me. Turn there with me for a second. And I just want to just show you about this light that's in it. So Paul makes a statement in his final letter, which is what an epistle is. It's a letter. He makes his final letter to the church at Corinth. And here's what he says, ladies and gentlemen. This is really good. And I'll close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 12, Mark. And we thank the Lord for Mark Jr. doing a great job at the computer. And 2 Corinthians 3:12 says, since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade. So let me just explain what that says real quick. So you remember when Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai and he received the commandments, right? And he came down and he had a glow on him. And here's the cool thing about that glow, by the way, guys. That glow that Moses had, that glow was not a glow that he got from making physical contact with God. God actually hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, as it were, there in the mountain, in a safe place. And God, as it were, not that he could be contained to a physical dimensional space, but he passed by, and the afterglow of his glory, we're not talking about direct, no man can see God's face and live. This was not a face-to-face conversation, mano-mano. This was the afterglow. You know how when somebody walks by, maybe a lady walks by, and you can still smell her perfume a little bit after she's 10 or 20 feet away? You know, for the ladies that wear too much of it. Just kidding. But you know, you can smell, okay, they walk by, they smell, oh, wow, that smells good. Well, this is kind of this picture that we paint here, where this afterglow is sort of lags behind. And that residual glow from God was enough to just illuminate Moses' face. He just comes down shining, glowing, having been in the presence. So here's a quick lesson there. When we spend time with the Lord in prayer and in his word, whether you're listening to the word or whether you are reading the word, you're ingesting, as it were, the word. It creates a radiance. It creates a glow, this illumination, this aura of having been in God's presence. And it changes us from the inside out. And it changes those who are around us. Amen? It's amazing. It's a phenomenon that we can't explain. We can't break this down. We can't dissect this. I can't show you point by point, play by play, how this happened or what's happening. But it's the effect that the word has on us. You spend time with the Lord and you're changed. This is just amazing to me. We're wrapping this up. So here's what it says in verse 14. It says in 2 Corinthians 3, I'm coming down the home stretch, but the people's minds were hardened. And to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so that they cannot understand the truth. And this veil is removed only by believing in Christ. That's people that just can't seem to believe in Jesus. There's this veil over them. But listen to this, because I think this is excellent. Yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, and we're talking mainly about the Levitical law here, not just the Old Testament, their hearts are covered with that veil, and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit. Some translations say, can you put up the King James Version? Because I think there's an article here that I think is, Mark, if you can put up 3:17. Okay, the Lord is that Spirit. Okay, well, all right. There is a translation. I think maybe I'm just thinking about what the original Greek says, but it says that now the Lord is Spirit, capital S. And I can't remember which translation, and maybe I'm just thinking about just looking at this in a lexicon.
No, it says King James says that.
What's that?
King James says the Lord is Spirit.
Yeah, I thought so. I thought that, but right here in the KJV, this might be a newer version of the KJV, because that's what I was thinking, Gloria. I've read this so many times in the King James Version, and it says the Lord is Spirit. That particular letter, either the, it was just an article, or that's not there. And I wanted to emphasize that, because the Lord is Spirit. Capital S, the Lord is Spirit. That's who he is. He is God, the Spirit. He is the God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. He is Spirit. And we only see him through his manifestation through Jesus when he became incarnate. There will be a time, though, where there will be a time, according to 1 John, that we're going to see him. For we shall see him as he is. And when we see him as he is, we will be like him. Amen? So the Lord is Spirit. And he goes on saying, where the Spirit, a great song that Kurt Franklin wrote, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, here's the part that I want you to see with. See, I want to close with. I want you to see. The King James Version says in verse 18, but we all with open face, that means we all with nothing in front of our face, no blinders on, okay? This is my main point, so stay with me just for a few more seconds, because I'm talking about this light. Is this light, we all with open face, as in a glass, and the actual Greek word there for glass is a word that we use in English for mirror. It's not a glass like a translucent, a transparent pane. It's a mirror that they would use for looking at themselves in the mirror, like we do. It was actually a mirror, treated glass. Remember James refers to that in James' first chapter, that no man looking in a mirror seeing himself should leave the same way and not make adjustments according to that. So he's saying that you don't look in a mirror, see that you know your collar is off, your hair needs to be combed, your face needs to be washed, and then you keep moving like nothing happened. He said that's what it's like when you hear the word and not a doer of the word. It's like the word hasn't had any impact on you. It's not changing you. It's not transforming you. Okay. So that's what he's saying. That same image, same imagery that James used, Paul is using here in the second letter of the Corinthians. So he says, but we all with open face as in a glass, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. I've given you this word before. It's icon, E-I-K-O-N, from which we get our word icon, okay, I-C-O-N, and it means representation, exact duplication. It means an image or a symbol or a type of the original. Not the original, but like the original, okay? You with me? So he's saying that we are being changed into his likeness from glory to glory. That just means gradual day. Remember I used the example about Nick Chubb during his rehabilitation? Nick said, I'm just trying to get better a day at a time. I'm improving 1% every day. And I think that's how we are to be as Christians. Listen, guys, as I close, 1% every day from glory to glory, we make this daily incremental gradual improvement where we find a way to get better, to do something better, a little bit more every day, whether it's a little more patience, whether it's a little more forgiveness, whether it's smiling a little more, whether it's watching our tone a little more, whether it's being sweeter, kinder, gentler, easier to get along with, less gossipy, less backbiting, less critical, just a little bit every day. Doesn't mean that you're going to become spotlessly perfect overnight, but every day I should be gradually from glory to glory becoming more like Jesus. Now here is the key to how it happens. He says it right here, this light. I love this. I'm going to read it from a different Bible. Here's what the Amplified Bible says for verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3. And we all, with unveiled face, continually seeing as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are progressively being transformed. That word transformed, I've talked about it before. We find it also in Revelation 12, 1 and 2. Is representing this Greek word metamorphi, which is where we get our word metamorphosis. That's when the insect goes from being a larva to pupal to the mature insect, in the case of a butterfly. That three stage, that gradual metamorphosis, that gradual transformation starts out at just larva, you know, and then just goes to the intermediate stage and then to the mature stage. That's what happens with us. But here's what's happening. The word metamorphosis, the word transforms, the emphasis is on the fact that it's happening on the inside. We're being changed from the inside out. And the way that happens is when we spend time in the Word, when we're in the Word, it doesn't matter how long, it doesn't even always matter what you're reading, just the time, your serious concentration, one verse, one line even. We're not in a speed reading contest. Even our Through the Bible, and I hope you guys are still with us, even our Through the Bible is just a couple chapters a day, and we're not reading for the sake of trying to memorize or break down or deconstruct the passage. We're just doing it for the immersiveness of it, saturating ourselves in the Word 365 days so that the word, the Lord just, it makes it stick. I remember stuff. Hopefully you guys are too. I'm in Deuteronomy. I remember stuff in Numbers that I don't remember before. I'm getting stuff out of Deuteronomy. Did you guys know that when Jesus lashed back at Satan in the garden of temptation there in Matthew 4, when he says, it is written, Satan, thou shalt not tempt the Lord, man shall not live by bread. Do you know that two of those responses are in the book of Deuteronomy? If you're keeping up with me, you probably have seen it already. It's in Deuteronomy. It's a beautiful thing. But here's my point. as we read the word, watch this. This is what Paul is talking about. As we read the word, whether it's a minute a day, 10 minutes a day, 20 minutes a day, as we spend time in the word and prayer, that's equivalent, watch, that's equivalent to what Moses did when he was on Mount Sinai, spending time in the presence of God. Just the time he spent, that glow, that illumination, spending time in God's presence, a transformation is occurring. Something is happening inside. It's indecipherable. Typically, it's immeasurable. You cannot quantify it all the time. You don't know exactly what it is or what he's done, but something with that time, something is being changed, rebuilt, regenerated, renewed, refreshed, remade, just refortified. Something is going on inside of us that is life-changing. It's incremental. It may be small. You can't see it with a microscope, but God is doing a great work inside of us. It's invisible. Sometimes even indecipherable, but God is doing it because you can't spend time in God's presence and walk away unchanged. You can't spend time with God and something doesn't happen. God just doesn't work that way. It's just good being in his presence. Peter said, he up on the mountain in Matthew 17, he said, Lord, it's just good to be here. I don't even know what's going on. I don't know why Moses is there. I don't know why Elijah is there, but hey, it's just good to be here. Woo! Man, oh man. Woo! Just something about being in God's presence. I won't use the word magic, but it is mysterious. God does something. It ain't magic. It's Jesus. He's doing a redemptive work. He's doing a transformative work. You spend time with him and you will be changed. You can't help yourself. God does the heavy lifting. Amen. I'm done. Amen. Amen. Any quick comments or yes, any questions? Yes.